I will start over for the recording. We're talking about history. The great empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire. And these are right, those last three are right now in the scripture, right? And then as we get further into Daniel, we're going to hear about the next empire that comes. And that's going to be the Greek Empire. And then after that, it's going to come what? The Roman Empire. So the scripture that we read is aware of and is telling us about this small little enclave of God's people in the bigger picture of history. This is not made up. This is speaking of history as it's going. And so at this time, we are at the fall of... I'm pointing up there as if it were moving because I thought I had it moving. We're at the fall of Assyria, the beginning of the Babylonian Empire. And if you go over onto your next page, we're going to see the end of Josiah here. So what's the end of Josiah? Remember, Josiah is a good king. He's really your last flame of hope before Judah goes into captivity, right? And his legacy is that he has been removing the defilements of the temple and the defilements of the land, right? Now, how does Josiah's time end?
Killed.
Why is he killed?
Dies from his wounds.
He's at the wrong place at the wrong time. I mean, this is the reason I speak to you about the empires of the world and God having a hand in them. Look what's going on here, right? So Assyria is falling away, Babylon is rising, and Egypt was also vying for supremacy at this time, right? And so Egypt sees that Babylon is coming on strong in history and doesn't want them to overshadow Egypt. So what is Egypt doing? Well, the Pharaoh Necho is going out to march against the Babylonians now. And Josiah sees him crossing his territory, right? And Josiah does what?
Goes out to battle with Egypt.
He goes out to battle with Egypt. And is he supposed to do that?
No.
Why do you say he's not supposed to do that, Roger?
God didn't tell him to.
All right. That's your best answer you could have given, right? So he goes out and he starts to engage the battle. And Pharaoh Necho says what to him from this page? I got nothing wrong with you, and in fact, you need to step off, young man. Because why?
God told me to come up here.
God told me to come up here and have this battle that I'm having here. So you need to not interfere with God. Do you believe the Egyptian king when he says that?
In hindsight, I do.
Well, we're inclined not to, right? We're inclined because the Assyrian king has said similar things to the people of Judah before. He said, no, your God told me. And he was lying, and we're inclined to think that the king of Egypt was lying. Was he lying, according to Scripture? I mean, we've got here... Somebody move my stick. Why does he end up being in trouble here? Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, disguised himself to engage in battle. It's not the first time one of these Israelite kings has done this, right? He would not listen to what Necho had said. What?
At God's command.
But went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo, right? So the point to draw out here again is the Lord... While we have scripture that focuses on the Israelites, the statement that Necho of Egypt made was true. The scripture tells us here that he would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command. So the Lord is working, just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh, right? He's raising up nations. He's dealing with the times that they raise by using that they rise up by using other nations for the right times to occur for his plan to unfold. The Lord's hand has been in human history, not just Israelite history. And so at the end of the matter, Josiah should have paused when somebody said, "The Lord told me," and he should have gone himself in prayer. And we don't see him doing that. And from what his character is that we've seen otherwise, we have to understand that if he had received revelation from someone he trusted that said, "God told you not to do this," he's not going to do it. In any event, with his passing, Jehoahaz, his son, comes on the scene, and he's good or bad? He's bad. He does evil in the eyes of the Lord. He gets taken captive. Jehoiakim becomes king, and he's good or bad? He does evil in the eyes of the Lord as well, just as his predecessors had done. And that sets us up for shortly in his reign, over on your next page, page 989, Jeremiah has been speaking since the time of Josiah. And early in the reign of Jehoiakim, it says here.
Nathan?
Yeah.
Quick question. Mm-hmm. There's a reference to Jeremiah composing laments for Josiah. And my question is, are those the laments that we have as lamentations? I'm assuming they're not, because I've read those lamentations a number of times and I never got the impression Josiah was included, but I may have misunderstood. I'm assuming that they're separate. Is there any indication?
I don't know the answer to that. I haven't studied that question.
We'll address it again when we get there.
Yeah, there you go. We'll tee that up when we get there. So early in Jehoiakim's reign, the good king Josiah is done. Jehoiakim is on the scene, and the Lord says, "You go stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word." Why in yellow and underlined here?
God to listen and turn away.
I mean, this is the end, right? This is the end. And still the Lord is saying, you keep talking to these people and you don't leave off a word. And you don't leave off a word because perhaps they will listen. I mean, what is just paying attention to what the scripture sounds like it's saying there? What's the implication of perhaps they will listen? Perhaps they will listen and each will turn.
They can make a choice.
That there's still a chance. It's still within their hands, right? And so keep that in mind. Within the first 4 years of Jehoiakim, these same words are going to be said again, right towards the end when there really is no chance left. So let's now go over to Hezekiah before we get to that point. Let's go over to page 995. All right, so what is unique in Scripture about... Did I say Hezekiah?
Yeah.
That's not a book. Habakkuk.
I was in Hezekiah.
Well, you were in first or second Hezekiah. Let's go over to Habakkuk. What's unique in among the prophets about Habakkuk?
He starts the conversation.
Yeah, this is not... Amos called to come and speak for the Lord elsewhere, right? This is Habakkuk, and he starts out his book starts out with him approaching the Lord, right? And as he approaches the Lord, so this is to God, in essence, and we're going to get God's answer. This is to God from a faithful of his people. And what's his concern?
Injustice that's going on all the nations.
Well, at first, is it the injustice of all the nations? So we've got this language here that's up on the screen. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Is that talking about Assyria is subjugating us, and how can you let that happen? I'm Jonah, and I hate the fact that Assyria has been given grace to stand. Is that what this is? What is his complaint about?
The Jews.
Just why the people in general, I think. Just everybody.
It's everybody, but in his specific, I mean, look at the language that he's got here. He's talking about injustice, wrongdoing, law is paralyzed, justice never prevails, justice is perverted. If you were saying that to somebody today, would you be talking about the greater nations and the fact that North Korea just won't do what it's supposed to do? He's talking about the justice system not working. He's talking about the law not working. His complaint is about what he's seeing out there, the same complaint that the Lord has made. That his people in Judah are perverting justice. Think back to what you had for your reading last week, that they were taking advantage of the poor, right? This is what Habakkuk is looking at. And his complaint, this "how long, O Lord," I mean, that should sound familiar to you, right? That makes me think immediately of Revelation and the saints under the altar. "How long must I call for help, but you do not listen?" It's kind of like Job, right? But he's looking around him at this terrible social situation, and he's complaining about it. He's complaining to the Lord. Does this seem right? I mean, should he be doing this? This is a scary thing. Right? I mean, look at the language he uses. "How long must I call for help? You're not listening to me." Now, does he get in trouble for this?
He doesn't, but I think he does get corrected. I mean, the Lord closes his discourse with, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him."
I think
he's speaking to Habakkuk in particular there, but not just to back all of us.
But he's not rebuked in the same sense that he questions God as much as, I mean, this is, he's crying out for really God. He's making God's argument.
Right. So what is he doing here? He's praying to the Lord, right? Now, the Lord's answer at the beginning here in blue, the answer is going to be, you just watch. I mean, from the very start of the Lord's response, it's, "I've got this," right? You've asked a question. Now I'm going to disclose to you something about that, right? But look at this first plea. It's his prayer to the Lord. And the Lord does not rebuke him and tell him, "Just stay in your place and get angry with him about it." He actually answers. Now, it's not going to be an answer that Habakkuk wants to hear, right? But he actually answers, and we've spoken a number of times about prayer and the approach to God, and I think your point is a very good one. When we've talked about prayer before, we've said people like Hezekiah, and I do mean him this time, people like Moses, when they pray to the Lord, what do? They frame their requests. They explain the needs that they feel in terms of the Lord's viewpoint, in terms of His ends and His goals, right? And so Habakkuk is coming to the Lord and he's saying, you're not doing anything about this. Was he right?
No. Yes.
All right, so I've got a no and I've got a yes, and I think you're both right in a sense, right? To Habakkuk's ability to see, was he doing anything?
No.
That's the answer I was looking for. As I'm about to speak to, I mean, Habakkuk could have been listening to some of the other prophecies that were going on and say, well, I think you're about to do something because you're about to wipe these people from the face of this place on earth and only bring back a remnant later. But to his view of what's going on right now, justice, injustice is prevailing over justice, right? It makes you think of, we had a discussion on Sunday night from the sermon about Isaiah, I mean, about the 73rd Psalm, right? I looked on the ungodly and I had almost stumbled. Why? Because they seemed to do well. It makes you think of the 37th Psalm, which says essentially what the book of Habakkuk is. Both of those Psalms, they go together, you should remember them together, 73 and 37. Right? And they both speak of, don't look at how the unjust are doing, the evil are doing today. Because is that the end of them? Absolutely, it's not the end of them. And you need to take the long view because your Lord takes the long view. Right? That's the message of both of those Psalms. All right, so we have a heartfelt prayer. The Lord accepts heartfelt prayer. It is okay to go to your Lord even, I mean, does he have doubts here? He doesn't understand what's happening, and he's got doubts about how it can be this way. Does the Lord want you to go to him with that? Absolutely. Now, his answer here is going to be what we really ought to keep in mind, which is, my hand is working, so I've got this. Now, what is the Lord's answer to how long must I call for help and you're not doing anything? What's his answer?
Wait and watch.
Wait and watch, and what's he doing? I mean, his answer is, yes, I'm not just sitting idly by without caring about this. I care greatly. I've got a plan. It's been in motion. If you look around beyond 2 feet from your nose, you might be able to see it. What's his plan? His answer is what?
He's risen up the Babylonians
to take care of him.
Yeah, and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days. I mean, that in response to his complaint, it is, this is happening right now. You're going to see this. This is not 2 millennia away. I'm going to do something in your days you would not believe even if you were told. Okay? And what is it that he's doing? I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who are a law unto themselves. They promote their honor. They are intent on violence. They mock kings. They scoff at rulers. And then the end of it here, they are guilty people whose strength is their God. All right, so the Lord is actually, I mean, what's he saying? I'm raising up the Babylonians, and what am I going to use them for? I'm going to use them to punish my people. And what kind of people are the Babylonians?
Terrible.
They're bad people. All right, so the answer here is Habakkuk has just said, Lord, there are bad people who are prevailing among your people. Why aren't you doing anything about it? And the Lord says, I am doing something about it. I'm raising up bad people to overtake the bad people you're complaining about. I mean, is the Lord making any bones about that? At the end of it, he actually calls them guilty people. And so, why is Habakkuk going to be amazed? Is it because nobody could think at this time that the Babylonians would rise up? I mean, the Assyrians do fall suddenly. It doesn't take much for them to fall. They were powerful, but they fall in a fortnight, as it were. But is that really the point of you're going to be amazed by this and you wouldn't believe it? The Lord is using these evil people, and he is expressly saying, "I'm using evil people." Do you catch that? The Lord says, you're complaining about violence. These people should be afraid of me, right? And they haven't been afraid of me, so I'm going to bring in people who are just as bad and worse than them, And they're less worthy of fear than I am worthy of fear. They should, my people should have been fearing me all along. They're not going to fear me, so I'm going to bring these bad people in. And yes, Habakkuk, I acknowledge that they are guilty. The very ones I'm bringing in to punish my people. What's Habakkuk's response on that?
How can you raise up a people this evil to punish us when we're more righteous than they?
Yeah. In fact, Roger is reading from the next page, or remembers the next page. Let's look at what Habakkuk's response is. Lord, are you not from everlasting? What does he mean by that? Does he just mean you're eternal? Is that all that his sense is when he says that? I mean, he knows something about God, and because he's eternal, he is the same, and when he puts a plan in motion, it's going to come to fruition. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. He says, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. I don't get it. The Lord has said, I'm bringing violence in response to violence, and they are guilty. And Habakkuk is saying, well, you've said you're going to do it. I believe you've appointed them. I'm just confused by it. And why is it your eyes are too pure to look on evil? You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And now, I think that we are going from having talked about violence within Judah to violence from outside Judah upon Judah. Violence among the nations. And Roger's focus in this, you let the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves. There's a problem there, isn't there, Roger?
It seems, but
I mean, what? Okay, I think there's a problem in the way Habakkuk is looking at it when he says that. Why do I think, in big flashing letters, Nathan thinks, and I'm not inspired, right? But if somebody tells you there's a problem in that phrase that lets you know that there's a mindset issue going on that you ought to be careful about. What don't you ought to be careful about?
They're not righteous. I mean, that's the big thing. I mean, that's just humanity. That is a human statement.
Right.
Yeah, we are better than them. It's not a we're bad and they're bad. It's a we are better than them.
What did he just say about them? The very first verses of this book were, nothing is good here. Injustice prevails. Everything is wrong. Why are you letting it be this way? And now when he, kind of like Jonah, right? When he hears, oh, these others are going to be the subject of your plan. No, that can't be. We are children of Abraham. And we are more righteous than they. And comparing themselves with themselves, right? I mean, there's no reason to do that.
I'd argue that they're worse.
That God's people were worse?
Because they had God's law, and they should have known better, and they were still doing all this stuff. One thing for a heathen nation to act like heathen.
At least the heathen nation had some measure of an excuse because they did not have all the prophets, the revelation, and the law that was supposed to keep them close and in relationship with God. And so Habakkuk, and nothing against Habakkuk, but Kelly, you're right. Habakkuk is thinking like a man. He's looking at relative righteousness. What does God want? Does God want to pick you because you're a little better? God wants His people, whomever they are and wherever they are, to be pure so they can be in relationship with Him. Unrighteousness does not belong around God, right? So Habakkuk makes these statements before that. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Is that true?
Yeah.
What's that?
Yes.
Okay.
He tolerates it.
He tolerated it for a long time.
He tolerates it, but in the end, you know, wrongdoing is punished.
That
if there's no change.
That's one of those law school questions. You yes and no, right? I can take it any way you answer it. I can take it. Is he too pure to look upon evil and he can't tolerate it? Well, absolutely. Sin, evil, rebellion don't belong in his presence. It hurts him to have that in his presence. The entire structure of the Israelite camp was to explain to them that it was a dangerous thing to be in his presence because we're not holy, right? And that's why over in Numbers 15, we're told to purify the people so that they don't die in their unholiness when the Lord breaks out on them. He cannot dwell with evil, rebellious man because he is so pure and holy. So yes is the answer, but no is the answer. Why? Is he too pure then to look upon evil? Does he look on evil?
He sees everything.
he sees everything. He looks on it every day. How long has he dwelt with these people? How long has he dwelt with us? What did the Lord do in the first century? Were his eyes too pure to look upon evil? Could he tolerate being around evil? The point you need to understand from the Old Testament is it's trouble, right? I mean, he is higher and holier. And he is too holy for that to be around him. But what did he do? He came and he dwelt on the earth. And he dealt with all of that impurity, literally touching him. So grace abounds over his righteous intolerance. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those? Well, it's in his purpose to do what? To bring about a more complete victory. And so God's answer to this complaint, note that Habakkuk says after he makes this complaint, remember how the Lord started his first response, you stand there and watch. Now Habakkuk says, I've said my piece. Now I'm going to stand and watch, and I'll see what you're going to say to me, because I know you have an answer. And what's the Lord's answer now? So Habakkuk was first, there's all this injustice in the land, why aren't you doing anything? God says, oh, I'm doing something. And Habakkuk's response to that is sort of a, no.
That's not fair.
Yeah, that can't be it. But he knows the Lord is true and makes his way. And so now he says, all right, I'm going to let you explain that a little further to me. And what's the Lord's answer?
It's not going to last forever.
All right.
Nathan, I like the wording of the New American Standard better.
I do too.
Than that, especially in that last statement.
Yep.
You just pushed up. And what answer I'm going to give to this complaint, New American Standard words that, and how I may reply when I am reproved.
Yeah,
he already knows it's coming. I pushed the envelope a little too far.
Yep.
But you know, God communicates with him in a perfect manner and gets him where he needs to be, and he sees the big picture in the end.
All right. So what's the big picture? I mean, the Lord does answer with the big picture. What's the Lord's answer in the big picture? Your complaint to me, Habakkuk, was first, God's people are not just. And I told you I'm going to bring violence and unjust people to rectify that. And you didn't like that. And God's answer to all of that is what?
They're going to be punished too.
They're going to be punished. These same people that are living with violence, they're not going to get enough of it, right? They're puffed up. They're not upright. Like death. They are never satisfied. In the middle of all of this, we have, it's highlighted in green there, the righteous person will live by his faithfulness, quoted three times in New Testament scripture. Very important. And what the Lord is telling Habakkuk here is, yeah, there are two types of people here. They're the violent and unjust, and they're the righteous. and the righteous wait. Go read the New Testament scriptures that recite that portion. And the unjust, they just keep going after more and more and more, and they end up in a place where justice is going to come on them. How long must this go on? Your creditors will suddenly arise, he would say to them. And look at this one here. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, and the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Translate that. What does that mean? That's hugely important. The Lord Almighty has determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire. They exhaust themselves for nothing. What does that mean?
Sounds kind of like there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah, I mean, if their focus is here and now and is under the sun, they're tiring themselves out, and all they're doing is laying up more charges for themselves in the day of judgment.
It's
because
like they're filling up the bowl of wrath for themselves.
And there's a lot of that discussion of the bowl of wrath and making these nations drink the wine. And that's exactly right, John. Is that all their busyness, the creditors are going to call it due. And so all the work they've done, if it's not in righteousness, it is nothing more than accounted against them in the day of judgment. Right? And in the day of judgment, we're all going to know the knowledge of the Lord is going to prevail. And then here's the real part of it. Let's see. Maybe I want to go over one more page. At the end of Habakkuk, it's talking about how his victory is going to come about. And then you get this line on page 999. With his own spear you pierced his head. And then Habakkuk is going to wait patiently for the day of calamity, which is a real neat turn of phrase, right? Calamity is coming. I'm going to wait for it because you're in control of it. But that with his own spear you pierced his head. What's he saying? Well, it's just what we were talking about. It's that all of man's designs, if you're wicked, what are those designs going to do? They're going to fold back on you, and that's going to be your punishment. How are the Babylonians going to fall? They're going to fall by violence, and all of that's going to turn back on them. And I've said this before in these classes, the Lord works, the reason Habakkuk might not believe what's going to happen if it were told him, as the Lord says, is because our Lord works in amazing reversals, right? I mean, that's what the cross is. The devil thought he was winning. And the very things that he was putting, he thought, in motion to win were the way the Lord was bringing about the salvation of mankind. For if men had known, they wouldn't have participated, right? And so Habakkuk is telling us how the Lord works. He works, he uses man's violence against himself. He uses man's evil against himself. And the Lord can use evil men to his purposes. All right. Any other remarks about Habakkuk?
Can you enlighten me a little bit about the righteous should live by faith? What does it mean in the context of Habakkuk, and is it used in that same manner in the New Testament when it's cited?
Have you looked at that? Because it sounds like you're asking with foreknowledge.
Well, but not any conviction.
It in Habakkuk, that phrase over here on page 996 is in among this answer of God about the nations railing and trying to make their own path, right? They're puffed up, they're not upright, they're never satisfied. Over on the next page, it's talking about their raging and trying to make their own path. And you've got the righteous person will live by his faith, and it's in Habakkuk, the way I read that is that's a contrast to the unrighteous. They live in their quietude, letting the Lord do His thing and trusting in the Lord. Now,
what does it mean live there?
That's the way they conduct themselves. And I draw that from the way it is cited in the New Testament.
That's the way it's used in the New Testament.
It's a little difficult.
My problem is there in the back, and I agree it's a contrast, but it seems to live there is basically survive, as opposed to these unrighteous people who eventually get what's coming to them, their judgment. The righteous will survive, in contrast to the wicked who receive judgment. They survive.
I don't know that that is the necessary contrast. I don't know that you have to read that as survive. I read that even in this context as...
It's basically a manner of life.
That's correct.
Way of life. Okay.
Because we're speaking of the manner of life of the evil man, and this is in contrast to the manner of life of the evil man.
I'll meditate on that.
Your three verses in the New Testament that are going to recite to this are Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And Hebrews 10:38 is not verbatim. There's much of a sense of that conduct, certainly in Romans chapter 1. It is actually a little difficult to read all three of those and say I know exactly what that means and only what that means here.
Unfortunately, aren't there many examples where righteous people, they
don't live? Yeah.
But they still live by faith.
Yeah, and I think if you... I believe there is even a statement within Habakkuk itself that essentially says some of the righteous are going to be swept away with this in terms of physical life. All right, so we don't have a whole lot of time. Maybe we won't get to... You know what? We're going to talk about Daniel real briefly here because Jeremiah says something very important to Daniel. Page 1000. Bottom of the page, Jeremiah chapter 25. Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish them from the sounds. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Very important, right? Why is that very important? It's
Daniel counts those 70.
It's just a passing statement. It's just a passing statement, right? You're going into captivity. You're going to come back. It's probably just symbolic, right? Well, is it just symbolic? Is it just a passing statement? Did Daniel treat it as just a passing statement? Roger says Daniel's counting those years. And indeed he is, because we're going to see that, and he's going to read the prophet, and he's going to realize what the time is. And then he's going to link that up with some other, maybe it's just passing statements, I don't believe that. Over in Leviticus chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, Leviticus 25. Where it's expressly said that when you're in captivity, when you've been taken away from the land, and you turn towards this place and you pray, right? So Daniel is such a student of the scripture that he reads this, he figures out it's been 70 years, and he thinks of those passages in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that say turn and pray for return, and what's he doing? He turns and he prays for return. And is it just happenstance prayer? I mean, that's the prayer for which the angel will come down and will say, from the moment you started speaking, the Lord sent me to you. Right? I mean, there's no doubt that this was prophecy. And that Daniel, from reading it, was being a participant in the fulfillment of it because he knew his scripture. Because he was reading his scripture. You don't think reading the scripture and knowing the scripture is important? It was extraordinarily important for him. We need to read. Daniel needed to read. John, there's your filled with the wine of my, the cup filled with the wine of my wrath. So we'll talk more about that 70 years as we get further. You know what? The bell hadn't rung, so I'm going to do this real fast. We started the evening talking about that statement in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, that was that when the Lord said in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, go and repeat every word that I tell you to these people in the courtyard of the temple. And what did he say there? He said, perhaps they'll turn. And if they turn, I'll relent. So now we get down to page 1004, actually the bottom of page 1003. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. It's going to be a long scroll, right? And he's to take it and he's to write out everything he had ever said. And the purpose of that is why? Perhaps when they hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will turn from their wicked ways. I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Now, what's going to happen right after he says that with that scroll? That's the scroll that the king is going to cut up with a penknife and burn and throw in the fire. And that's the last straw of the king here, right? And so up until that last bit, the absolute rejection of the word, the Lord is still saying, I'm giving you this word so that you'll turn. And then, I know that bell is wrong, but Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe it out, wipe from it both man and beast? What's the answer to that?
Rejected God.
Why did he write on it? Well, it was because it was true. It was because they deserved it. Why did he write it to him that last time? Well, give me one word. Okay, that was a good word. Repent. I was thinking grace. I was thinking long-suffering. There are a lot of words we can go there, right? But the king asked the right question. He just didn't listen for the answer, right? Up until the last moment, it was because the Lord loved them. And didn't want to bring it about. But they gave him essentially no choice to bring it about at that time. Bell is rung. We'll start there on Sunday. We didn't talk a lot about Daniel. We'll talk about Daniel. I love Daniel chapter 1, so we'll spend some time on that.